receive the wind of my spirit and be made whole. Receive your Holy Spirit. We receive, Father, your cleansing. We receive, God, your fire in us to burn and to cleanse, to get rid of all the wood and the hay and the stubble in our lives, God. Cleanse us. Cleanse us with the fire of heaven. Make us whole, Father. Make us complete, lacking nothing. Consume us, Father, by the power of your presence. Someone here this morning, you say, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve God. You don't get to make that determination. God does. And the word says, if you come to him, he will never reject you. He will never put you aside. He will take the coal from the altar, and he will touch you with it, and he will cleanse you. Say, I am unworthy. You're chosen by God. You've been chosen by him since the day you were born. He has selected you. He has chosen you. He has called you out. He said, I'll be part of him. Jesus went to the home of a tax collector because I see in you a capacity to believe and trust in me. So receive of me. Let me come in. Stop fighting and receive me. And let me take your life. I will turn it around. I will change it. I will make you into what I want you to be. Just give me place. Yield to me, saith God. And I will make my home in you.
Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 18 and 19. And while you're doing that, because this is so ingrained in us, you can just repeat this with me. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, the first part of this year, April the 12th, the Lord gave us a word. He says, it is the time of the declaration and the revealing of the sons of God. Their declaration will shake the devil's kingdom and shake the things of this world. Isn't that exciting? It is a time of the declaration and the revelation of the sons of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that tells you there's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. Glory is, it means God. It means his presence, his power, his authority. It's who God is. His glory will be, shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, of all that we see, everything around us, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you know, I'll put it like this. Do you know your wife is waiting for the revelation of God in you? Do you know that your husband is waiting for the revelation of God in you? Do you know that your neighbors, your children, are waiting for the revelation of God in you. Your community is waiting for the revelation of God in you. It'll shake the kingdom of Satan. It'll shake the kingdom of this world. It'll change things. It'll transform things. We saw that just this week with Kim Davis. As she stood up and she said no to gay marriage, she said, I'm not going to issue the certificates. It shook the world. It shook the foundation. How dare anybody do this? She broke the law. She did all these things. And then you have to remind yourself, there is no law. They put her in jail for contempt of court. That means she didn't do what the court told her to do. They didn't arrest her for discrimination because there's no law of discrimination that refers to this. They didn't do anything to her. They finally released her from jail. And they're kind of embarrassed about what all took place because they have opened up a can of worms. And it's the revealing of the sons of God. Now just think if the whole body of Christ would stand up and agree with her. Now, it's one person, and they think they can shout her down. I heard on the news that this Monday is going to be another day of reckoning for her. It's like, for what? I don't even know what that's over. But the news media is all incensed. How dare this one person stand up? You know, in the Bible, it talks about one of the champions of David, one of his warriors. And Israel was being beat in battle, and they were retreating. And this one guy said, I'm not going any further. I'm tired of running. I'm not going to hide. And he said, I'm going to stand. Even if I die, I'm going to stand. And he took his place in a lentil field, the Bible calls it, a bean field. Think of a green bean patch. What a place to die. I'm going to die in a green bean patch. But he took a stand. And when the enemy came up, he started killing the enemy. And Israel, the army, watched him fight. And as they saw this, what this one man was doing with determination and faith in God, because he's in the Hebrews 11, when they saw what he was doing, the whole army rallied and came back, and they turned the defeat into a victory because of the revealing of the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, Kim Davis has taken a stand. The question is, will the army rally? Will the army come back? Will the army say, we're tired of being pushed around? I heard one person say, this has nothing to do with religion. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. You just rewrote morality. The Supreme Court just rewrote morality and the definition of morality. They rewrote the Bible. We said it the other week. How can you reinterpret Scripture? Because they said, we've got to make accommodations for this. How do you rewrite Scripture to say, in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your fathers or your mothers. It says, honor your father and your mother. You can't rewrite that. One, it's a historical document. Two, it's a God document. It's a revelation of what marriage is supposed to be. And it's a moral document because it shows us the will of God for marriage and shows the will of God for our human relationships. So you've got to look at those things and say, you can't rewrite Scripture. You may want to. You may pass laws, but you can't rewrite the will of God and rewrite Scripture. And five people did this. Five people. Five people who do not have the authority to make laws. Only legislature can make laws. Now, that's the end of that speech. But I just want to say that the world is waiting. Creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For you to take the things of God that he's planted in you and to make a stand and to make yourself known. Amen. You know, we've been studying out of John chapter 2 and 3, and just a real quick review, because I want you to go to Ephesians, but I'm going to review this for us. We've been talking in chapter 2 of John, where Jesus talks about the condition of man. He says, the Bible says many put their faith in Jesus or believed in Jesus, but Jesus believed or gave himself to no man because he knew the condition of men. Well, what is the condition of men? The condition of men is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But not only does John chapter 2 and 3 talk about the condition of man, it talks about the remedy of man. And we're on that remedy. We're talking about the remedy of our situation. If we're deceitfully wicked above all things, how do we get out? How do we change that? Is it through willpower? Is it just trying to do good things? How do we change who we were? And he gives the answer in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only way out of your situation is to be born again, or to be born from above. In other words, there's got to be an exterior influence on your life, or you can't change. He goes on to tell Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And one of the problems that many Christians get into is we're trying to produce by natural, fleshly means supernatural results. And it won't work. If you're going to get supernatural results, you've got to have a supernatural intervention. Amen? You cannot produce the works of God by the works of the flesh. It doesn't happen. Now, the works of God will affect the flesh, but flesh does not create the work of God. And many of us, we're trying to study, we're trying to read, we're trying to do all these things, we're trying to improve ourselves with all the self-help programs, and the problem is you need to be born again. Yes. Amen? You need to have a fundamental change in your life, not just go through a rehearsal of mind manipulation and mind control. Amen? Yes. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 talks about that by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we're born again. But Jesus is emphasizing that this has got to be a work of the Spirit of God in us that comes from a yielding of ourselves to God. Now, he talks about the remedy, but he also talks about the promise. And I want to get so much into the promise, and I'm still wanting to get you to understand the remedy, because you can't understand the promise without the remedy. As long as you think you can get supernatural results by doing natural things, you still need to be fixed. Hello. Okay. We're going on. Ephesians chapter 2. It talks in there, I love Ephesians, because I look at Ephesians as a mini gospel. In just a few short chapters of Ephesians, it gives you the whole outline of the gospel and how Christ died and how we're alive in his place. But starting in chapter 2, he says, and you. Say, that means me. You, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you've got to understand this. You were dead. Barnyard dead. Spiritually dead. He describes that in verses 2 through 3. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Anybody in here ever been disobedient? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. In other words, we are always mad, you're always upset, you're always angry. You deserve wrath, you deserve judgment, you deserve all these things, but you don't care because you're just angry at everybody. And your whole life is, I'm going to get them before they get me. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't raise your hands, but were any of you like that before you got born again? God, I was in college. I had this thing in college after I got born again, and I'm still a child of wrath in a lot of ways at that point. And if somebody did something wrong, I just pointed at them and said, God, get them. And I didn't mean bless them, Lord. I mean, God, get them. Just judge them. Fry them. If a shooting star would have fallen down on them right at that moment and they would have died, I would have been perfectly happy and justified that God heard my prayers. Any of you ever been like that? Any besides me? It's like, God, get them. You know, I'll pray for repentance later, but get them now, Lord. I'm sorry about it. It has to be this way, but God, you burn them up, and I'll pray for their soul that they can get into heaven. It's like, no, that's not how it works. That is because I was by nature a child of wrath, and I hadn't grown into the things of God. Now, verse 4, I like this. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now notice, this has nothing to do with you. It's because of his great love. It's because of his mercy and his love for us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that is an awesome thing there. To really begin to think about that. Because we tend to have this idea that we're basically good. And it's hard for us to really look at the darkness of our own souls. And I want to tell you, there's nothing good in you except for God. If I would suck God out of your awareness, you would be one of the most vile people on the earth. Me too. Because without God, there is nothing good in me, because only God is good. Amen? Now, when it says you were dead, without Christ you were dead, that means you were dead even to an awareness of God. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I don't want to go into this a whole lot till next week, but you were dead, spiritually unaware of God. If somebody witnessed to you, you thought they were kooks, they were crackpots. You didn't even pay them the attention. You either beat them up, cussed them out, or at least walked away from them. You wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. Nothing penetrated you. You could care less. When mama told you what you were doing was wrong, you know, it's just you were your own master, you thought, but you were actually a servant of sin in that point. Now, to give you some things about this, because I want you to see this, because without God, there's no awareness of sin or separation from God, because in darkness, there is no light. To be dead is to be absent from life. That's what dead means, to be absent from life. Let me give you some quick scriptures. 1 John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Again, talking about passing from death into life. Now, the only way you can do that is if you were dead, you had no life. When you were dead, you had no love of the brethren. You had no love of other people because everything was about you. Every conversation you had was about you. Everything you did was about you. Are you going to give me enough money? Because I'm not going to show up if you're not going to pay me for this. I'm not going to help you if you don't pay me. Everything was about you. There was no brotherly love in you at all. There was only an expectation, if I do something, you owe me. And I'll collect it sooner or later. In Acts chapter 26, 18, He prays to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's a bunch of stuff in there. I don't have time to unpack it, but just briefly, to turn from darkness to light. You've got to make a conscious choice to turn from darkness to light. It doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one morning and, gee, the light's on. You know, if you're in darkness, you like darkness. That's what John chapter 3 says. They hated the light. They loved darkness more than the light. So the darkness, now get this, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The darkness is the power of Satan. Darkness is the power of Satan. As long as you're in darkness, there's no light. But once light begins to penetrate that darkness, Satan's losing his grip. Once you begin to see that there is a God, Satan is losing his grip. Once you begin to see that what you're doing is wrong, Satan is losing his grip. Once you find out there is a Savior who loves you and dies for you, Satan is losing his grip. Once these things begin to come in, Satan is losing his grip. Now, you may fight. You may argue, but Satan is losing his grip because you have an awareness now that is from outside of yourself, and that awareness is God. Amen? Now, he says that you may receive forgiveness of sin. See, when you come out of darkness to light, you receive the forgiveness of sin, but it's more than that. Now, most Christians just stop there, and we've talked about this of seeing the kingdom of God and entering into it. But here it says, receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance from those who are sanctified by faith. An inheritance. Not only the forgiveness of sins, you have received an inheritance. And I know many of us would say, I'd like to get it today. You can. This is an inheritance. Now, we don't talk a whole, or most churches don't talk about inheritance because that brings you into a whole other realm. As long as we are so content to be able to see the kingdom of God, we can see what heaven's going to be like. We can see how great it's going to be if I can just survive this world. We can see all those wonderful things. But God wants you to enter into those things of God. This is why he talks about receiving the forgiveness of sins and receiving an inheritance. God has got things stored up for you. He's got things prepared for you that you can walk into these things if you will receive the inheritance. But that means you have to show up. At the reading of a will, you have to show up. If you're not present, and a lot of wills, they can write in, if they don't bother to come, they're out. You might have had $1 million, but if you don't show up, you're gone. You know, it's like a bank. You know, there's millions of dollars every year in banks that is lost because people don't know that they have money in an account and they've never showed up to collect. It might be someone that died, a relative of theirs has died, and they're the beneficiary. They don't know it's in the bank, so they never show up. If you don't show up, you don't get it. Now just think, if I just show up, I can get something. If you just show up at church, you'll get something. Amen? If you just show up, if you just make a present, I don't even want to be there, but if you just show up, there's a blessing in it. Look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the only book that says if you read this or listen to it, there's a blessing in it for you. I don't even have to believe it. I don't even have to study it. If I just read it or just listen to somebody, there's a blessing in it for me. Well, that's good news. But with God, sometimes you got to show up. Because there's a lot of Christians that, hey, when I'm forgiven of sin, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Why do I need to show up for anything else? And so they don't know they've got an inheritance. And they'll die wondering why God didn't do more in their life when they never bothered to show up to get the inheritance. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, say that means me, you are a chosen generation. Isn't that neat? You're chosen. God has chosen your generation. A royal priesthood. I'm a priest. Not just a priest, I'm a royal priest. Hallelujah. It says a holy nation. I'm not just a nation. I'm not just a bunch of people. I am a holy nation. He says his own special people. I'm not just a people. I'm a special people. Hallelujah. I belong. You guys are special people. And I belong, we belong as a people group in the eyes of God as being special people. That you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, there's that again. You were in darkness, you've come out. But what we've come out into is a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. Why? So we can proclaim the praises of God. Look what God has done for me. I was dead, now I'm alive. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? I was lost, now I'm found. I was in darkness, I'm now in light. These are all the things that have happened to us when we got born again. But we don't know about it because you never showed up to get the inheritance. Now, in Ephesians, I love this, in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive, he made us, Jesus made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we were dead, we're made alive together with Christ. Now, you're not just made alive, you are made alive together with Christ. Now, I want you to get this picture. Jesus was dead, right? He went to hell, paid for our price for our sin, and then God raised him from the dead by the glory of God. The Bible says that you are born again by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. Here it says we are made alive together with Christ. In other words, the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead, but you weren't just raised from the dead to yourself. You were raised from the dead together with Christ. In other words, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, you couldn't be raised from the dead. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are born again by the power of God, not of our own self. We are born again from yielding to God, not of our own self. You were dead. But together, you are raised from the dead together with Christ. So, well, let's keep looking at this. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together. Again, together with Christ. You're raised not just by yourself, but you're raised together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you are literally seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Now that's an inheritance. This is why it's so hard. I'm talking about the remedy, but we're getting into the promise already, because you can't separate the remedy from the promise. But if you don't know that you're born again, if you don't know there's an inheritance, if you don't understand what we're talking about being born out of from Spirit, then the inheritance is like, huh? Because when I talk to some of you about you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you go, what? Because you don't even have confidence that you're born again. You don't have confidence that you're worthy of God. You see, it says you're a chosen generation. God picked you out. He said that in the Word this morning. I chose you. Don't say you're not worthy. Don't say those things. Why? Because God chose you. See, there's an entrance of light, and the devil comes to steal what light you have. How many knows that the devil comes to steal the word that was sown? He doesn't come to just attack your body. He comes to attack the word. He doesn't come to just attack your depression ratio or whatever. He comes to steal the word. Because if you get a hold of that word, I have the mind of Christ. You'll never be depressed again. Because Jesus doesn't have depression. Hallelujah. In faith, there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if I'm walking in the love of God, knowing that God loves me, it's not about my love for God. It's understanding God's love for me. If I understand His love for me, I'll never fear again in my life. Because He'll be with me in all things. He'll get me over all things. He will always lead me in triumph in Christ. See, if I understand these things, if I understand the remedy, The promise is carried along with it, but I've got to understand that I'm no longer who I was. I was dead, now I'm alive. You know, it's like if you were in a wheelchair your whole life and all of a sudden you got healed and you got up and you could dance and you could run, would you go back to the wheelchair? Uh-uh. If you did, people look at you and say, you are nuts. Yeah, but when I was in the wheelchair, I had people dressing me, I had people feeding me, I had people doing all this. Yeah, but you weren't living. Sin is putting you in a wheelchair. Sin is taking away the life that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, because you won't receive the remedy. You won't receive the things of God. I'm just talking real plain to you. I don't want you to get mad at me, but I want you to think about these things. Again, our life is in Him. We live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, we can argue about this, and you can preach it both ways. Grace comes as a gift of God, but faith comes as a gift of God. And we've been given faith. We've been given the ability to believe God. Well, did you hear? You have been given the ability to believe God. So when you say, well, I just can't believe that, you can if you want to. Because you've been given by grace the ability to believe. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that God's given us grace. Well, how do you get grace? You get grace by believing. So either way, God has given you the ability to believe for the grace of God in your life. You can preach it either way. Either one's a gift, but both of them work together. They don't work independently. Grace comes by faith, but faith introduces you into grace. They work together with one another. The remedy is given to us by the Father. It is His grace toward us. Now, let's keep on reading in Ephesians 2, 9. It says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, you can't boast about, well, look who I have become in Christ. It's because of my diligent study. It's by the grace of God. You might have studied, you might know some things, but without the grace of God, what does it mean? It just means you can write books. It just means you can have a big library. But it doesn't mean it's going to change your life, because it comes by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. God has worked on you. If you're born again, God has done surgery on you. And God took out the dead part and put in a living part. God has put life on the inside of you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So this is what it is to be born again. I'm not born by my own effort. I'm not born because I chose to be born again. I am born again because I have believed in God and I've let the entrance of His light in, and it has shattered the power of darkness over my life. Now I'm beginning to walk with God. Now I'm beginning to see things. I don't see everything all at once, but I'm beginning to see things. And I'm beginning to understand things. And as I walk more toward the light gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But I've got to keep walking toward the light because it's His grace I'm going toward. It's His mercy I'm headed toward. Amen? Now, let's get in the promise real quick, because this talks about we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. We are created for good work. What is the good work that Jesus has created us for? What is the good work? John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent." Boy, isn't that hard? But it'll rattle your cage. This is the work of God. Oh, we need to feed the poor. Yes, you need to feed the poor. Oh, we need to give our tithe. Yes, you need to give your tithe. Oh, we need to be in church every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Yes, it's good to do that, but the work of God is to believe in Jesus. That is the work. You say, well, that doesn't sound hard. No, it's more than you think. It's not just, well, I believe that in Jesus Christ, so when I die, I go to heaven. It's when I wake up and my body hurts, I'm going to believe in Jesus. It's when I get fired at work, I'm going to believe in Jesus. It's when I fight with my husband or my wife, I believe in Jesus. I'm believing what He says more than what I'm going through at the moment. I believe He will always lead me in triumph. I believe God is with me and not against me. I believe He will never leave me or forsake me. I believe He is the healer of my body. He is a restorer of my mind. I believe He is the healer of my soul. I believe this above all other things. Yeah, but no, there's no buts. See, my work is I've got to focus my faith that I believe in God more than I believe in the other things. Now, let me try to illustrate it this way. Hopefully, because I've been here so long, hopefully because you know me, hopefully because we have been through so many things together, if someone came to you and told me that Gordon Brubaker stole $1,000 from an account, you would immediately just go, there's no way. Because you know me. But now if somebody said, you know, the pastor down the road, he stole $1,000. You go, well, I don't doubt it because all those preachers are robbers anyway. See, I had a man come to me one time about a pastor I'm good friends with. He came to me and says, I heard that guy ran off with the secretary. You did? Well, when did he do that? He said, well, about a month ago from what I understand. And not only did he leave with the secretary, he took every dime that the church had, thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars that the church had collected for missions and everything. He just ran off with the secretary and stole everything in church. I said, well, why don't you come in my office? I'll call him and find out. He goes, huh? I'll call him. I just talked to him a couple days ago, him and his wife. You did? See, he's so quick to believe because he doesn't know the man. He doesn't know the person. But he'll believe any negative thing about him because he doesn't have a relationship with the individual. Many Christians will believe anything about God, any negative thing. Well, God giveth and God taketh away. God's given me sickness to teach me something. He's putting me through this trial to teach me something. No, He's putting you through the trial to overcome, to win. To show the revealing of the sons of God so that people will sit up and listen and know that God is greater than any circumstance anybody can face. Amen. God didn't put it on you anyway. It's just natural. If you live long in this world, God doesn't have to work to put anything on you. It'll come by itself. Amen. But so many of you, well, God did this and God did that. What's the problem here? You don't have a right relationship with God. If you're blaming God for your problem, how can you go to Him as your Savior? If God puts you in the circumstance, how is He going to get you out of it when it must be His will to have put you in it? See, our prayers cannot be answered because we're praying to the one to deliver us out of trouble that we believe is the one who put us into trouble. You can't do that. Listen, God is not your problem. I've said it many times. God is your rescuer. His grace and His mercy will help you in every situation. But you've got to get to know Him. The only way you get to know Him is you've got to show up. Isn't that simple? You just got to show up. I tell you, if you spend any time around with God at all, you find out He is really gentle. Now, Isaiah talks about Jesus. He says, when He comes, He will not break a bruised reed. If He sees something crushed, He's not going to hurt it. See, He's the healer. He's the restorer of things. But we have been fed a pack of lies by the devil, and most of the church believes it because they don't have a relationship with God. Now, how do you begin to do that? Think about your born-again experience when you ask God in your heart. Think about the goodness of God that He's done to you. Think about all these things. God has been good to me every time I've called on Him. Every single time. God has never let me down. Well, I prayed and He didn't answer my prayer. Did you have faith? That's the first question. What kind of prayer were you praying? What were you believing about God to start with? If you believe God's your problem, He can't answer your prayer because you're praying to the one who put you in the spot to get you out of, and he can't do that because of your faith, not because of Him. Go. I'll just close here. John 3. John chapter 3. This is so good. That's Ephesians. I need to find John. John the 3rd chapter. This is the promise. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever, talking about His crucifixion there, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if that's the only scripture you had, you could know the will of God. If that's the only part of the Bible that you'll accept, you can know the will of God. What is the will of God? That whoever believes in Him should not perish, be destroyed, go without, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Woo! Listen, God loved the world. Terry Law the other day on the Kenneth Copeland broadcast, he says when God called him to go to Afghanistan for the first time, this is several years ago, and Al-Qaeda's on the hunt, and they're killing Christians, and they're killing Westerners and all this. And he says, are you kidding me? Go to Afghanistan? Are you nuts? That's what he told God. And God said, well, you can either curse the darkness or light a candle. Isn't it so much easier to curse the darkness? It's so much easier to rail and rant and rave and do all these things. You know, we go into prayer, devil, I bind you in Jesus' name, blah, 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 and we'll do all that. It's like, why don't you light a candle? Never occurred to me. I'm just busy cursing the darkness. As long as I curse it, I'm okay with God. God told Terry, says, I want you to go. And he went. He's got churches over there. He's won Muslims to the Lord. You can't win a Muslim to the Lord. Yeah, you can. You're piercing the darkness. You're lighting a candle. You're glorifying God in the midst. God so loved the world, the sinners, the lost, the heathen, the ungodly. He so loved the world. And remember, we all used to be a part of it. It's because He loved us when we weren't even thinking about Him that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's because God loved you before you were worth loving that Jesus died for you. And all it takes to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Son of God. I believe, now, not just that God exists, but I believe that Jesus went to the cross, stood in my place, bore my sin, hung on the cross and died, received the punishment for my sin, was raised from the dead, and now I'm raised from the dead together with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Ooh, my perspective just changed. Because if I'm now in Him, see, I have life. I'm not in the darkness anymore. For God did not send, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Oh, we could preach on that. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. Why does condemnation come on? Because we're not believing in Jesus. Why do we suffer all these things? Because we're not believing in Jesus and the work that he has done and accomplished for us. We're believing in everything going on around us. We're believing everybody hates us. We're believing mom and dad threw us out of the house. We're believing this. We're believing that. You're believing all kinds of things, and you're believing wrong. But if you believe in Jesus, there's no condemnation. I know there's been people that have grown up, said, I was raped as a child, and so I'll never be good for anything. We counseled one lady years ago. Her dad was in prison for raping her. And she had two brothers. They both raped her on a regular basis. She told us one story that she was coming back from hanging up the clothes and met her brother. And she was maybe 14 at the time or something. She was a young child. And the brother just threw her on the ground and raped her. Mama comes out of the house, catches the brother raping the daughter, and says, I told you to stop doing that, and just walked on. What kind of a self-esteem does that girl have? See, you can't fix that. Her mother told her, the only thing you are good for is to have sex with men. That's all. That's all. There's no value, no intrinsic value, no nothing, but just to have sex with men. See, now, if that's what you're trained, how do you turn that around with a self-help program? You've got to be born again. Otherwise, you will walk in that condemnation all your life. And many of us still walk in condemnation because we were raped, not physically, but mentally, emotionally. We've been chewed up. We've been cast out. We've had people say horrible things about us. But listen. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned because Jesus took all my shame. He bore all that for me. How do I get this? Believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. That is the key to be born again. Now, I want to talk more about this next week because we're going to get into some things. But you need to know this. God loves you. God is not the condemner. God is not the one trying to punish you for every little thing you have done wrong, because we've all done enough wrong. God is the one who died for you to get you out. God is trying to get you into a dimensional shift in your thinking from natural to spiritual, so that you don't see yourself and don't judge yourself by your natural circumstances, by your natural life, by your natural thinking, but you begin to identify with Jesus Christ, who was dead, was raised from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of power. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. This is born again. This is the change of residence, the dimensional shift, whatever you want to call it. It's being born again from above. I'm no longer that person. All the things I did, they're gone. There's no condemnation. All the things that happened, all the things that people have said against me are not true, because I'm not that person. They died, and I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up. So if you're going to get into the promise, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know that you are born again. I better just pray or we'll keep preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, I pray for everyone here. God, I know everyone. And maybe that's a sad thing that I know everyone here. But God, I believe, and we've all asked you into our life. Father, give us the spiritual insight to know that we are not alone. Let us understand, Father, that all that we used to be, all of our defects, all of the things that we've messed up on in our life, God, you have forgiven us, you have cleansed us, meaning you have done away with those things that we can have a fresh start even now. Father, as the Jewish community celebrates Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, Father, it's their new year. It's a new start. It's a fresh start. Give us a fresh start, God. Give us this fresh beginning. Give us this new heart, this new life, this new understanding of who you are in us, that we would walk with you, God, no longer opposing you, not fighting you, but, God, yielding our hearts to you as Lord and Savior. Father, again, we give you our lives. We give you our hearts. Make us new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.